When you were a child, think back. Did you have a special place that you would go to as a child? A place that you might consider to be your secret place or your hiding place? Now, I know that I did when I was in grade school. I had a place that was just out back of W.L. Henry Elementary School. It was about 8 blocks from my house, so I could easily walk there or ride my bike. And I would go there at different times of the day or throughout the week. And a lot of times it was to be able to be alone. Now this place was, W.L. Henry would sit a bit on a hill and it would fall off in the back. And there was a little creek that went there. There's a bridge that goes over it now, but at that time there was not. So on the west side of that creek, it was muddy because lots of children would come and play in that particular area. I would do the same, especially throughout the summer months. But then I also took the opportunity every now and then. I would cross over to the east side. It was only probably 6 feet wide, so a little bit of a run and a jump, and I might get my shoes muddy, which Mom would tell me about later. But I would get over to the east side, and it was very thick with grass. The grass was very tall, and if they have cattails around here, we had a lot of cattails that were in that area. I would go down the creek to where you couldn't see where we entered that area because a path came down. And I'd go down that creek and it would get very thick. I would cross back over to the other side, go in about 50 feet, and nobody could find me. I was completely alone. That was my hiding place. In fact, there was a large tree that was down and I would get just on the other side of that tree, put my back up against it. And I could sit there and do what children do. Oh, you expected me to tell you what children do? But I'm sure many of you had hiding places or places that you would go to. What is a hiding place? It's a special place, perhaps a secret place that you think nobody else knows about. It can be in the woods like this one was for me growing up. It can be in the house. It can be in a quiet corner. It could be in your car, in a shed or in a barn, or out in a field. It could be a place where you are taking a walk. It could be on the Blue Ridge Parkway overlooking the mountains. You can pick the place. I'm sure we all have favorite places in our minds. One for me now, it's not just for children. One for me now is overlooking the Mississippi up on the bluffs and being able to sometimes see eagles actually soaring by. Why do we go to, or why do we have these special places? Why would we have these? Now, as a child, I would go there to be able to be alone. Sometimes I just wanted to be alone. I didn't want to be found sometimes. I remember when I'd go for the summer up to my uncle's farm up in Minnesota. Sometimes so much activity going on and I would want to just have some time alone. I would climb up into the barn, into the highest parts of the rafters, back behind where all the hay was stored. And I could have that to be my temporary hiding place. You go there to think. You go there when you're hurt, whether that's by somebody else or something that you may have done yourself. You go there when you're lost. When you've lost your way and mentally you want to think your way through it. But in every one of these instances, I had a purpose for going to this place, to this hiding place. And every time I would go there so that I would come out better. Now, it wasn't always that I was hurt, but it seemed like every time that I would go there, I would come out better. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Through the years, my hiding place, if you will, has changed. Now it may be a place in the house. It may be in the backyard. Even sitting at my desk, it'll oftentimes be very quiet and I can look out over the trees in the backyard. Or I might drive off to go to Eagle Point Park and look over the Mississippi, as I had mentioned earlier. But I go there to be able to come out better. In 1 Kings 17, now just before that, we'll see in the end of 16, a little context, is that Ahab became king of Israel, married Jezebel, and if we look there in verse If you're there, verse 33, and Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So there's some context to what I want to lead up to in chapter 17. In verses 1 and 2, or in verse 1 starting off, it says, from Elijah the Tishbite. And I just want to point out that at the end of that chapter, in verse 24, in 1 Kings 17 and verse 24, if this will let me turn the page, you have, after this entire story of, that takes place in 17, chapter 17, then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. So from Elijah the Tishbite to Elijah the man of God. Today, I would like to talk about that God has a secret place for us, a hiding place, if you will. We are to go there to be able to change, to transform. We are to go to that hiding place to come out better as a Christian. So here in 1 Kings 17, and in verse 1, so 1 Kings 17, starting in verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years except by my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So here we have in verses 2 and 3, the name of the place that he is told to go is Cherith. So he has pronounced that there will be no rain until he says that there will be rain again, and obviously that inspired and led by God. So then he's told to get away from there to a place Cherith, and that word means to cut off, to cut down. The concept is to cut himself off from Ahab and Jezebel and all that they will be about in trying to find him. God has cut Elijah from the public view, a hiding place to keep Ahab from finding him. For us, God must hide us away and cut us down so that we can then become more the image of God that he wants to clearly reveal to us. And we'll bring this out more as we're going forward. Just as it says in, you put it in your notes, Ezekiel chapter 22, God talks about, we've heard this many times before, God talks about the heat that's required for silver to be able to get out the dross. So from a metallurgical standpoint, you heat up metals and then the dross will float to the top. Dross is the dregs, the bad part of the metal that will cause defects if you were to cast it into some type of a casting. So then you scrape that dross off and you throw it away. Or oftentimes we'll send it out to get it reworked at very high temperatures to get the metal back out of that. But the idea is the temperature is what helps to purify that silver. So God wants us to, and he allows us to go through trials and difficulties so we can be purified. A reason to go to my hiding place when I was young was I was hurt. Those trials and difficulties that we now have in our lives gives us the opportunity to draw closer to God. When we go to that hiding place, whether it's even just in our minds, we go to that hiding place to be closer to God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Keep your finger in 1 Kings 17 as we will be coming back several times there. But we'll have trials. We can go to that hiding place. And then we can come out better because we draw closer to God. So I'm using that hiding place as an opportunity for us to draw closer to God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not saying physically hide, but to hide in the sense that we have a place that we are not disturbed, where we can focus on God. talking about the need here, your time of need, whether that is trials, pain, suffering that we might be going through, or difficulties that we just need to sort out in our mind, and we ask God for help to do that. God wants to grant us grace, especially in these situations. We'll be going back to 1 Kings 17, but I want to tell you a story. There's a story that comes from a book called The Hiding Place. It's a story of the 10 booms. You may have heard about this. World War II, an old watchmaker in Holland and his two daughters, they were living by themselves. They were still doing the watchmaker trade. They became the center of a major underground operation to hide Jewish refugees. As they first started into this, they did not know what they were doing. A baby came to their door, and they were able to find somebody in that underground system to get the baby to. And that started it for them. And they had a heart for, okay, we want to be able to help those that are having difficulties, that are being persecuted. So as time went on, they turned their house into just instead of their home, with the watchmaking on the ground floor and then their living quarters on the second and third floor. And actually, Corrie Ten Boom's bedroom was on the fourth floor. But they would eat on the second floor, and they would have some of these guests that would come in, as they would call them, and they might have them from a day to a week. Some would stay longer than that. But they had to be careful because they were always being looked at as to, is anybody trying to harbor the fugitives, the Jews, at that time? So the 10 booms got to the point where they learned about the underground, and everybody on the underground was named Schmidt. Amazing, right? So they didn't use their names, but the Schmidts would come and bring bricks to them. They would pretend that they had a watch or a clock they needed fixed, and they would bring bricks along with that clock, and then they would slowly build a wall up in Corrie's room. That wall was only 3 or 4 feet off of her back wall, but it created a false wall, but a solid false wall. A built-in bookshelf was built with it. The last two shelves of that bookshelf, they could take that shelf out quickly and slide a secret passage aside, and they could climb in back there. So you think about it, that wouldn't be so difficult, would it? If you're on the second floor eating dinner, you just have to climb a couple flights of stairs when the doorbell would ring, or they'd be knocking on the door to check out your place. And then you can go up to the fourth floor, slide that across, and slide in, slide it back, and all was well. The difficulty is that they also had to take all of their food with them, except for three place settings that the 10 booms would normally have. So they had to try and do drills to be able to get it to where that time was fast enough so that they would not get caught. Let's go back to 1 Kings 17. We'll come back to this story later. 1 Kings chapter 17. In verse 3 again, we'll see here in verse 3, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. This is the place. So there are several things that God provides, and in this case, he's providing the place. It's a hidden place. We note that command from God that hide thyself in the King James Version, or turn eastward and hide in the New King James Version. Here Elijah would be removed from the spotlight. Here he would dwell alone, spending time alone in that hiding place, and being able, God would work out his will in the prophet's life. I mean, do you really think about that? What was Elijah doing all that time that he was there at the brook Cherith? What do you think he was doing in that hiding place? A great opportunity for him to draw closer to God. Start turning to Psalm chapter 91. Of all the lessons that we can learn from 1 Kings 17, one powerful one is that we must never overlook the power of time with God, or the power in that hiding place, or the secret place that we have with God. It was in this place, hidden away from public view, that Elijah drew closer to God. It was here that he learned to trust God totally. It was here that Elijah was forced to learn to lean on the Lord for everything. Before God can pour anything out in our vessels, he must first put something in. So as we are developing our godly vessels, as with the 10 virgins, our lamps with oil in there, it doesn't just miraculously appear there. That oil is something that the relationship we develop with God, the character that we develop by all the decisions that we make, one decision after another. Psalm chapter 91 and verse 1. Psalm 91 and verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So here we have a couple of things. When we say dwell, we're talking about spending time there, not just a quick pit stop. When we dwell in the secret place, that time with God, when we dwell there in the place of the Most High, then we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that is covenant language for God will provide protection for us as His children. He wants to provide that protection. He wants us to spend that time. Go to that hiding place often, if you will. Drop down now to verse 9. Verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Making, in the sense of that word, is that it takes effort. Our effort. We have to choose to be there. And when you talk about your dwelling place, making God our dwelling place, we're talking about M-A-O-W-N as far as in the Hebrew, and it means an abode, but not just an abode like a house. It means an abode of God, with the emphasis on an abode of God with God. It also would be used for tabernacle or temple. So when you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, that dwelling place with God. And that's what we see here in Psalm 91. A very moving and strong psalm for us. The hiding place, the secret place that I'm talking about, is a place that we have one-on-one time with God. I hope that's clear by now. It's something that's away from other distractions that we have in the world. We get pulled into so many things. We have so many activities that go on in and around us, whether it's work, whether it's activities around the house, things that we need to get done. We need to give that time to be able to focus, to be able to concentrate on getting closer to God, understanding His Word and drawing closer to Him. See, there's a part of us the world sees, isn't there? There's also a part of us that the world does not see. And it's this part that the world does not see that I will purport that that's what defines us. When the world sees us, they see the actions that come out of us from the character that has been developed. But it's the time that we have, the time in that special hiding place, that does define each and every one of us. And I say that because if we use that time to dig into God's Word and draw closer to Him in prayer and relationship with Him, if we truly use that time, that is going to develop that godly character, so that when we are out in the public eye with those that we work with or go to school with or those that we're around in the neighborhood, what comes out of us is the fruits of God's Spirit. If we have a hiding place, and that hiding place is just a place for us to go have our own time where we watch videos or where we play music, and we don't take that opportunity to draw closer to God with that, that will also define us. It'll define who we are as Christians and how we grow and mature as Christians. So I remember when I was young, sitting at the table in the kitchen late at night. Not me, but my mother. I would come out to get a drink of water or something like that long after the rest of the house had gone to bed. And she would be out there hand copying over the correspondence course. Like I mentioned this before. But as a little boy, as a young man, I would walk out there and see Mom doing that and I understood how important that was to Mom. But for her, that was her secret place, her hiding place, her time that she had with God to be able to learn more. And it was that time that would work to develop her character as she matured as a Christian. Never forget, though, that God knows where you are. He knows where, he knew where Elijah was when he was in the brook Cherith. God knows where we are when we go to our secret place, our hiding place. He knows what we are doing when we're there, when we're away from the public eye. God knows. He knows our hearts. Hopefully you're still in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Because God wants us to develop that secret place. A place that He has hidden away in our hearts that we might bring, that God might bring out the change of heart. 1 Kings chapter 17 and in verse 4 now. Verse 4, "And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So there's the necessity of the place. We notice the use of the word there. All right? Easy to just look over that particular word. But Cherith was a specific place. Elijah was told to go to a specific place for a specific purpose. It was the only place that Elijah could have gone to and had it to be the right place, that place with God. If he had gone anywhere else, he would have, like many in the land, he would have died of starvation. God would not have provided that provision and protection for him. God told him specifically, go to, hide yourself at the brook of Cherith. God ordered provisions for Elijah, but he ordered them to be delivered where? The brook of Cherith. So if he had gone to some other brook, he would not have had the meat that the ravens brought. He would not have had potentially that brook to be there for him. When there are trials in our lives, we may have a tendency to run to solve them ourselves. I know that's a natural tendency for me coming from an engineering background. I want to solve them myself. And so many of our problems that we have, difficulties and trials, are not solved by logic, reason, and problem-solving strategies. Oftentimes, that's really us running away from God. What we must learn is that if God sends us to a Cherith, He knows what He's doing. God has a plan for our lives. Romans 8 and verse 28, I'll quote this, you can put it in your notes, we know it well. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And we are called. We are a special people. Therefore, we have only two choices. We have two choices. You want to make it black and white? We can choose to rebel, or we can choose to submit. The two choices that we have. We face those choices every day. 1 Kings 17 and verse 5. 1 Kings 17 and in verse 5. "So he went and did according to the word," talking about Elijah, "to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." Elijah had two choices, just like we do. He could have rebelled and gone somewhere else. Could have found his own hiding place. Ah, the brook Cherith, it's too wide open. I could be found there easily. Let me tuck myself in the cleft of a rock. But he chose to submit and not to rebel. Elijah submitted to the will of God. He was to go to the brook of Cherith, and he did exactly that. So God provides a place. We talked about that. Another thing that God provides and provided for Elijah and does for us is the provision. God will provide. The context that Elijah is sent to the middle of nowhere to hide. Think about that. Sent to the middle of nowhere to hide. God promised Elijah that his needs will be met while he's there, in that location. The lesson of these verses is God's call is always accompanied by God's provision. Always provided by God's provision. He will never send us to a place that does not. All we need to do is choose to submit, choose to obey God's way, and we can do that by drawing closer to Him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we will be coming back to 1 Kings 17. Hebrews chapter 13. All we need to do to make it through the difficulties and trials that we have, and I know that sounds so simple, is that we always need to trust God, that He will provide for us through the trials and difficulties that we are going to have in life. We know they come. Many are having those right now. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 and 6 provides some comfort for that. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you either trust those words or you don't. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Elijah chose to submit, go to the hiding place that God had given him, trusting, showing the faith that he has, the belief that what God says will come to pass, that God would provide for him there, keep him hidden from Ahab and all of the armies that were looking for him. God will provide. There was advanced planning, back to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17 and back at verse 4 again. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Advanced planning. Notice that before even Elijah's need arose, God had set out a plan. God said, I will provide for Elijah if he is obedient. Because God had already commanded the ravens to take care of him. Nothing catches God by surprise. We work with people that we trust and all of a sudden something happens. They break that trust and that might surprise us. That will not happen with God. We need to remember that our hiding place always comes equipped with God's provision. Always comes equipped with God's provision. 1 Kings 17 and in verse 6. 1 Kings 17 and in verse 6. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Amazing, isn't it? So today we'd say, and the drone brought in from Amazon Prime. Oh, check and see if you're still awake. So the ravens came twice a day to feed him, and the brook sustained him when all else around him in the entire land was drying up. God used a babbling brook and the ravens to feed Elijah while he was where? In Cherith, the hiding place that God told him to go to. It's remarkable because guess what? What type of a bird is a raven? It's a scavenger, isn't it? So you would see them scavenging on dead animals, if you will. So God not only had to provide for a bird to bring that in, but he had to change the nature of that bird at the same time. Because it would tend to feed on the dead flesh. But the ravens weren't doing that. Yet God used them to bring sustaining food to the prophet because of his obedience, to submitting to God and staying in that hiding place. Have you ever wondered where they got the food from? Wouldn't it be interesting if they went in and just swooped in and got it from Ahab and Jezebel's table and took that? I mean, it doesn't say where it got the food, and God could miraculously just provide it into their beak, right? At any rate, God suspended the laws of nature to meet the need of one servant that was being obedient to him. Never forget that God knows what we need. God knows what we need as we go through difficulties, as we go through life itself. He will move heaven and earth to see that our needs are met. He will change the nature of animals. He will change the nature of ecosystems in the sense of the water still being there in the creek and not drying up. God will provide. He will direct our path to the place we have to walk there. He'll direct our path there. We have to walk there. 1 Kings 17 and verse 5 involved abundant peace, noting the phrase, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. When God called Elijah, simply stepped out on faith and obeyed. It's like we saw Abraham. When Abraham was called, come out of the life that he knew. And it says, Abraham obeyed. Is that the way we are? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Coming to a place where we do not question God takes time in the hiding place. But when God speaks, we respond by doing what we are told to do. Matthew chapter 6, we'll pick it up starting in verse 25 through 27. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Elijah didn't need to in this case. Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And drop down to verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Each day that we have will bring its own trouble, its own difficulty. Think about Jonah. Jonah did it the opposite way. In Jonah 1:1-3, we know the story where God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, and Jonah did what? He said, I'm going 180 degrees from there, and ran away from God. Oh, and got eaten by a fish. Let's not forget that part. But it turns out better for him. God's servants must come to the place where trust, when God says, go hide at the brook Cherith, that we immediately will trust. We will have faith and draw closer to God and do exactly as he says. Elijah had nothing but the promise of God, yet that was sufficient for him. Sufficient for him to follow the words of God. So not only was there a place, the brook Cherith, but God provided for Elijah while he was there. And the big key surrounding all of that is the fact that God has a plan. God has a plan for each and every one of us. Notice that God was in absolute control of the situation. As humans, we look at it and we can say, when we can't see the end for a difficulty or trial that we have, that we say, wow, this situation is out of control. Then we might start getting anxious. We might start getting worried instead of going to our hiding place and trusting God. The ravens did as God had commanded them and brought the bread and meat to the prophet twice a day. The brook continued to provide liquid refreshment for him as well. All of this was planned by God to teach the prophet that God was in absolute control of the situation. God had developed a plan, and God would see that plan through. We have the awesome plan of God for salvation that we understand, and we work that out each year as we go through the holy days. We have a fall holy days coming up very shortly now. In 1 Kings 17, verse 5, we're told, that tells us that he went and dwelt by the brook. The word dwelt means to live. So unlike those that will be camping tonight, you're not going to go live at the Mazza's home. At least I don't think they think you are. You're putting a tent down for a night, and then you're going to leave. That's not the understanding of this word. This word truly means that you put down roots, that you are planning to live there. Not that it's a temporary situation. The connotation of that word is that you are going to live there. Elijah wasn't headed out there for an overnight camping trip. He set up house. He intended to live there. When he spent time in that hiding place, secret place closer to God, God wants us to dwell there. The same understanding of that word. Dwelling there meaning he wants us to live there. What does that mean? That means that our relationship with God is a continual thing. Something that we are constantly cherishing, constantly building, constantly developing. Not something that we're coming in and it's, oh, a little bit of time for you, God, here, a little bit of time for you over here. How many times do you pray while you're at work or at school? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? When you have a problem at work, somebody gets you and you're going to go to a meeting to help solve that, or you go out on the manufacturing floor or go to a customer, an opportunity for us to involve God in that. And we don't know how God might work it out that you are a light to somebody else. God has a plan. We need to submit to that plan. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. When we arrive at that place where we can submit to God's will for our lives, no matter how bad we think something might be, how bad it looks right in front of our face, and yet God can see out so much further than we can. He can see the path, and for us that path is a close relationship with God. An ever-closening relationship with God. Philippians chapter 4, read verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses starting in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Every time I read that, it comes across as so powerful if we truly believe that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Turn a couple pages over to 1 Timothy 4. Since you're close, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read verses 6 through 8. Paul teaching Timothy here. 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Starting verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of what which is to come. We know that God has a plan. His plan is to bring many sons to glory. A plan that we should pray and talk to God about on a daily basis. We see that plan worked out in the festivals of God. Every year we see that working out. Oftentimes we see God's plan being worked out spiritually in those around us as we spend time with the family of God. Parable of the 10 virgins, 5 filled their lamps with oil, 5 did not. 5 that filled them with the oil, the concept is they spent time in that hiding place with God, developing, nurturing that relationship. The 5 that did not spent that time doing something else, listening to music, watching videos, but not developing closer relationship with God. The parable of the wheat and the tares were gathered up and cast into the fire. They grew up together, took the same amount of time. There was nourishment that was the same for both. One grew up as tares, one grew up as wheat, and had to be cast out. Put in your notes Luke 18 and verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? We could dwell on that scripture alone for hours. Will he really find faith on earth? What I'm bringing across to you today is that if we spend that time with God, if we spend that time in our hiding place, in that secret place that we have with God, then yes, he will find faith. God will prove himself faithful, will we? I would imagine that there was some fear in the prophet's heart that first evening when he got to the brook Cherith. There's water there, so that's good. I don't think there was a Walmart nearby to go get a fishing pole, but he knew God would provide. But don't you think he may have gotten a little anxious that first night until the raven showed up? We don't know. God doesn't tell us. Perhaps there was no flinching in his faith at all. How would we be? Sitting there, would the ravens appear? And then would it happen again the next morning? Or does he have to do something himself to be able to provide for himself? Yet God said that he would take care of him, provide for him. Elijah learned to walk by faith in that time that he was spending in the brook Cherith, in the hiding place that God had given him. Romans 1 and verse 17, Paul tells us that the just shall live by faith. To live by faith. Not to occasionally bump into, not to occasionally go there for an overnight stay, but to dwell there, to live there. Make it a part of our life. We get that way by spending time with God in our secret place. Going back to the story of the book, The Hiding Place, the 10 booms were hiding many Jews, and they finally got turned in by one of Holland's own. It wasn't even enemies that were on their soil. It was one of their own that had turned on the country. They were turned in. They were taken to prison there in Holland, and then to concentration camps. First one was Ravensbrück. And the two daughters, one was Betsy and one was Corey. Betsy had found her inner secret place, and as you read the book, it really develops this story very strongly, and that's why I wanted to use it in the sermon here. But Corey did not. Corey was the type that looked. Both of them, when they were back at their house and they were hiding Jews in their secret place in their house, they both looked like they were strong Christians doing the right thing. But when it came to the concentration camp where things got very difficult for them, Betsy maintained, because it was in her heart, it was a part of her, it was core to her because it had been developed over years. Corey was more shallow. And she would appear. So things would happen when they were there. Betsy got sick and needed to have some oil to be able to help her. Corey was able to go get the oil, but when she brought it back, there was just enough for Betsy, her sister. She brought it to her and she said, "Betsy, okay, this is for you, but don't let everybody else see this. You need this to be able to survive." She turns and goes away for a little bit, comes back. What's Betsy doing? Betsy didn't take any of the oil for herself. She gave it to others that had need. That's the type of heart that had been developed in Betsy. Betsy always quoted her favorite scripture. So when they got there, they were able to sneak their Bible in, which they would say was a miracle from God to be able to have done that. So they could at night open up the scriptures and they could read to others that wanted to come around. But at the end of that, she would always quote her favorite scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. Difficult to do when you are in a concentration camp. Betsy always got several together, and at the end, they would then, after she would quote this verse, they would pray. And she would always have them pray that in everything, give thanks. They gave thanks for the little Bible that they had so that they could talk about God. They gave thanks for the beds they had. Even when the beds were all full, when they were doubled up, and then they brought in another group of ladies and said, find your own place to sleep. And everybody got tripled up in a twin bed. She would then have them pray and give thanks for the bed that they did have. They would give thanks for life, for the food that they had, a half a pound of bread and a small amount of soup that they would have every day to barely sustain them for what they needed. Corey would go along with this. She would say, yes, thank you, God, for the Bible. Thank you for the bed we have. Thank you for the life you've given us, showing us the way that we should have our minds. Thank you for the food. And Betsy would say, and thank you for the fleas. And Corey said, I'm sorry, there's no way I am thanking God for the fleas. And Betsy every night would say, give thanks to God for the fleas. That's giving thanks for everything. But you know how it worked out? Because of the fleas infesting that one bunkhouse, none of the male guards would come in and abuse the women. Give thanks for the fleas. We don't always know why, but in all things, give thanks. There was some oil that Betsy needed. We talked about that for an ailment. There was, when the new ones came in and it was wintertime, there was one lady that was pregnant. She came over and said, oh, I'm cold. And Corey said, let's borrow you one of our blankets. And Betsy said, no, I give this blanket to you. Corey's like, you need that. You've got to stay warm. You're not doing well yourself. Betsy and Corey, they appeared the same, but their hearts were different. After Betsy died in the camp, Corey realized that she was trying to be good, trying to look good, but she never let go and truly trusted God. Truly trusted God to truly in her heart give thanks for everything to God like Betsy did. And as the story goes on, then she does learn to have a heart like Betsy did. But it was after her sister passed away. So God, for Elijah, gave a place, gave provision, gave a plan. And then there was the problem. 1 Kings 17 and in verse 7. 1 Kings 17 and verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. A dry brook. The stream that was giving life to the prophet Elijah. Can you imagine? It says it dried up. So you look at that and say, over time, you would imagine day after day, it just got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until there was nothing there. Elijah had not been told, go someplace else. So now you've developed this faith, trusting in God, and now you see that that provision that God's giving you is slowly fading away. The little brook got more and more narrow until there was nothing left. That happens to us as well, doesn't it? When we have a difficulty in life, our brook will dry up, whether it's something on the job or a best friend, family member, a mate, our health. Regardless of the circumstances, the brook has dried up, or it appears that way for us. When we are faced with these kinds of trials, we must never lose sight. That's when the time is to go to that hiding place that we have developed, that time with God. We're faced with that, never lose sight of two great truths. One, God who provides the water can also withhold the water. He is in control. He has a plan for each and every one of us. Elijah was about to find out that God had another place already prepared for him again. So it is with us when our brook dries up. The second is a dry brook is not always a sign of God's displeasure. There's no inkling that there was displeasure in how Elijah was spending his time at the brook Cherith. Certainly God does use events to chasten, but that's not what was happening here. Look at Abraham being asked to offer up his son Isaac. Look at Joseph at Potiphar's house. They were obedient. Sometimes the brooks of life dry up because God is pleased with us and desires to take us to a new brook, Cherith. Sometimes God allows the brook to dry up because we are guilty of trusting the brook more than we're trusting God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Just imagine how Elijah must have felt. The brook dries up. Just wanted to know, God, are you there? Have you forsaken me? In fact, when you're standing there looking at a dried up brook, you have more concern about, God has more concern for us at that time than at any other time. He cannot forget us. Isaiah chapter 49, and we'll read verses 14 through 16. Isaiah 49 and starting in verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. So like Elijah, when the brook dries up, God has a new direction for us. God will reveal that to us. And the closer we are to God, the clearer that is. Remember Betsy Ten Boom and her favorite scripture, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks." Betsy, she gave thanks for everything, including the fleas. Corey learned to give thanks for everything because the things that appear to be happening, we don't always see how God is working it out in the background for us. I'll have you turn to Psalm 16, but I'm going to read Philippians 4 and verse 6 on your way there. Philippians 4 and verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known of God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'd like to finish up with Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11. When we are down and turn to our hiding place, and we can be drawn to God, drawn to the strength that God will give us. He can take a trial or difficulty away or give us the strength to make it through. The strength and the hope that God provides for us. Psalm chapter 16 and in verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. A comforting scripture. God wants to spend time with us. We need to make the effort to do that. When we are down, that's a time to turn to our hiding place. When life is going well and there's great joy in our lives, that's a time to turn to that hiding place to give God thanks for that. Develop that hiding place. And in everything that we do, understand that God has a plan for us and He is faithful to work that plan out in us. In everything, give thanks.